of people looking for answers and hope and contentment and peace, and we're thankful that you have given us the tools to help them. We pray that you motivate us to go out and be about that work. Teach us to be compassionate and loving. Help us to be zealous to share with them the gifts that you've shared with us. We thank you for James and Jim leading this class. We pray that you bless their efforts, help them to say the right things that will be in accordance with your word, but also will stimulate us to the good works that we're called to do. We thank you for this church. We pray that it takes its mission seriously, seeks and save all those that we can. And we pray for your forgiveness and mercy, because we're going to fall short and not do the things that we should do, and maybe do some things that we shouldn't do. Your mercy and grace is crucial to us, Lord. And we're very thankful for it. We pray that we never take it for granted. And we pray that you'll continue loving us all the way home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. All right, we're going to do pop quiz. All right, if you are in the answer to this question, don't say anything. How many people last week, Sunday, and during the introduction phase, said that they grew up in Bowling Green or in the area? How many? General area. It can be outside, but it can be kind of this area. How many? And if you, like I said, if you're a part of the answer, you can... you can take a guess at the number of the others without saying that I was one of them, you were one of them. How many? Anybody? Say three. You had, say, five. You say six. Two. All right. Well, Dale's not here as our official note taker. All right, let's go. Let me go through it. All right, I'm trying to find, see if I can remember correctly. Kathy's one, correct? Johnny's two. Anthony's three. Mitchell, I think you said you were right here?
No.
Okay.
Who's
the fourth? Who was the fourth one? Oh, yeah, you. I called you Woodburn. I don't, because I live in Woodburn Fire District. I know it's Woodburn.
No problem, Jim.
So that's...
That was four.
All right. So you said five. I think there was somebody else. Was anybody else?
Now Beaver Dam and Hartford ain't that far away.
No.
So, all right. And there's a purpose to me asking that question, because we'll get to that, and I'll get to that after we get back to what we ended the class with last Sunday. All right. Second question. How many people in the class were born in Texas?
Four.
You said three, you said four, you said two. If I remember correctly, it was three. Bill?
I wasn't born there.
But you grew up there?
I lived there a long time.
Lived there a long time, okay. All right, so lived there. Four men. All right, so I should have paid better attention.
I was.
And me.
Folks are only two and a half.
Two and a half. Roll counter since he lived there. All right, so that's three. All right, now third question is, how many were in the military? You say three.
There were several.
You say two.
There's three here now.
I think there were four
of us.
There were three. Well, there were three.
But there's four.
That's four? Who's the fourth one?
Urkel.
That's three here in Urkel.
Mm-hmm.
All right, you were in the military? All right, but you weren't here Sunday.
No, I was doing security.
Okay, so.
To the military.
Yeah.
You're excused if we didn't know that. So that makes
keep
four.
Keep a skill sharp.
It was John, Johnny, and Urkel were the three that were in the military. All right, now there's a reason I'm asking that. But I'm not going to tell you yet. Again, I'm going to keep stringing this out a little bit. Get your wheels spinning. All right, let's go to the next thing. And that was last night at the end of class. We were talking about obstacles. What are the greatest obstacles? And just kind of, you were in groups there of three or four that were talking about that. And some of the folks aren't here. Dale's not here, so you guys don't even know nothing. But he took all the notes. You guys are just lost.
Dog ate her homework. The dog ate her homework.
Dog ate your homework. Dale ate your homework. Your wife was taking those. Did she give them to you? Did she? Good man. Ooh, all right. Nice. There you go. All right, so let's just start talking. You three in the back, tell us. Abby's not here, but we'll take
fear or shyness.
All right.
You prejudge people and don't think they'll listen, I guess.
All right.
Afraid you'll lose a friend.
Prejudge. We'll say prejudge, not prejudice. Afraid you lose a friend. Okay.
Lack of knowledge or
okay.
ability.
Lack of knowledge. What else?
Affect your career.
Okay. You're
talking to somebody at work.
All right, so affect,
afraid it can affect your career.
Career impact. All right. Anybody else? Did y'all have anything else?
Yeah.
That's actually. Wrap up with them. Kathy, Bill, John, anything else?
Willpower from.
All right, Mitchell, go ahead.
Willpower?
Yeah,
that's a really good one.
Willpower, okay. elaborate what you mean by that. I don't want to project my thoughts into that. What do you mean?
He was just thinking about, because even with us writing down the notes what he said, that will part, just having what I call Willie, little Willie, willing to do it.
Okay. All right. So lack of willpower.
Lack.
A little bit different from shyness or fear. All right. Fear. Courage. All right, anything else? All right, Ella?
The question was, what is an obstacle?
Yes, mm-hmm. What an obstacle to doing personal work, personal evangelism, to being a motivated, effective personal evangelist.
We had stated, even though our note taker's not here, that oftentimes we're trying to do a hole in one. We're trying to get the job done in one sit down. It's really a commitment to try to either talk with someone or get to know them or study. The obstacle would be thinking that we're going to get this done in one sit down or.
Okay. So
impatience.
How would you condense that to?
Impatience.
All right. All right. Lack of patience. We'll put that way. Lack of patience. Okay.
Our note taker's not here either.
That spelled P-A-T-I-N-T.
Yeah, you're good. No, you're good.
You can say overall rejection. We've got several things that classifies a rejection. But overall rejection, meaning, somebody may just up front say, are you some kind of religious freak or something? I tried to talk to an Indian guy one day, and, he was very matter of fact. I'm happy being a Hindu, and you're just one of these Bible people trying to push this over on me, And I'm like, if that's what you want, I'm just trying to talk to you about it. He goes, if you're happy with what you're doing, you do it. That's what he said to me.
Okay.
But leave me alone.
John, did you have
any? I'm trying to think. Pretty much everything I've heard that I think me and Johnny and
Earthel.
Yeah. Put down is pretty much, might be wrong, might be all of them.
Okay.
But a lack of love.
Okay. Lack of love. I'll write it down. But in fairness, I don't think people lack love. I really don't. I know what you're saying.
Let me explain what I'm thinking.
Okay.
We're commanded to love others as we love ourselves.
Okay.
And one of the manifestations of our loving ourselves is self-preservation. Physically and spiritually. Mm-hmm. If we love other people the way we love ourselves, then we would care about the preservation of them eternally. When I see lack of willpower, that's not mature love. If I see lack of patience, that's immature love to me. So that's why I say lack of love. I think we care for them.
Okay.
But not in an immature sense.
Well, I'll go with that. I'll accept that.
Thank you for accepting that.
Because, you know, like I said, this is real reason, to, or one of the things that I don't want to do in the past is try to heap guilt on people. Maybe spur them a little bit, maybe encourage, as opposed to, well, you just don't love people. Because some people will say that. I've heard it. I've heard people say, if you're not out knocking on the doors and beating the bushes and trying to drag people to church, then you just don't love people. Well, you know, it's their definition of love is what I don't agree with. But I agree with your definition. Johnny, and then Miller.
I don't know how you put this on the board, but I think I'm not just out of the ordinary when that happened. When I was baptized years ago, I was up in my 20s. First thing I wanted to do was teach mom and dad and brothers, got all enthused at it, and failed. You know, and a lot of times when we fail, we don't get back in gear for a while about teaching. I know it affected me after I first was baptized by not being successful.
All right, so let's put, I would say overzealous.
Lack of success.
Overzealous. And rejected. How's that? Yeah. So you're overzealous, and so you just go after it, and you, and like you talked about your uncles or whatever that were Pentecostal, and you just went at you wanted to just teach them and the gospel in the worst way, and you did.
You think it's so clear after you obey, you think it's so clear. It's not going to be no problem to show them it, but.
All right, good. I'm glad you said that because that's kind of something we'll get to, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right. Overzealous, reject. All right, LR.
I think sometimes we need to have a firefighter's approach. I've never been a firefighter, but I think a firefighter approach, you know, they train. They don't just run into a fire, you know. They train for this. They know exactly where to go in, what to do to protect themselves, and they know they've had all this training. And sometimes being a personal evangelist, in a sense, training is good, hence us being here, but we think it's easy for us to think, oh, all this training and preparation, all you have to do is just be able to talk to people. It takes more than that. And sometimes it's easy to discount people who want to get the training and preparation and say, oh, you're just slow, you just don't want to do it. No, you want to be prepared. You know, there's an old saying, you know, that without a plan, there's no attack. Without attack, there's no victory. And it's easy to come out of that baptism water and not realize that and go straight into the battle. And if you're going to straight into the battle and missing boot camp, like you talked about Sunday, then you're going to be a casualty and you're not going to be the soldier.
So and that's a good way of putting it, lack of training. And it's just the idea of not being taught how to do it. Because you're right, if you just run in there like a bull in a china closet, and you wonder why people reject and don't respond well, it can be a little bit overwhelming. Let's see, I had a little
bit. But isn't it also, if you go about it the wrong way and don't say nothing, me, I'm going to go head on. And if they tell me they don't want to hear it, fine. I'll shake it off. But I don't forget that they're there.
Yeah. So let's kind of pull both of those, what Travis said about lack of love and the need for training, and try to kind of find the middle ground. That's what I'm trying to get us to see, is how to find that middle ground. Find the people, because there are a lot of people that...
Some people don't want to hear it, James.
Yeah, we'll get to that. Yeah. No, some people don't want to hear it, but a lot of people are afraid to speak up, because they can't handle the rejection. And it's not so much because they don't love them, but they don't love them enough to get over the fear of being rejected. Then there's the other side of being just, I'm going to say it no matter what, and what we're trying to do is find a happy medium here. Find where each person is, and everybody's unique, and we'll talk about that. That's really kind of where I'm going tonight. The uniqueness of each individual and finding what works. And that's what this class is about, finding what works for the individual. What works.
Most of the time I read them. Yeah. And if they'll listen, then I know how far to take it.
Yeah, and as long as you're being observant and considerate of that other person. Bill.
I've found over time that it can eliminate your spare up there is one of the things that people's afraid of. And there's ways to eliminate that fear. And I found that I had to go in prepared with what I was going to teach them that day. And I'd go in for a 1 hour session. I didn't try to stay 2 or 3 hours or, you know, go in for 1 hour. And when my hour's up, I'd leave. But then they'll have you back, you see, because they can just absorb so much so fast. But anyway, I would go in with a program that I was going to teach them that day. And it'd start with the basics. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And if people don't agree on that one thing, there's no use going any farther.
I don't agree with that. You have to shift your focus and start somewhere else.
You have to stay there, because if you can't get around that, you're still there.
Well, you got to find, you got to step back. What I'm saying is you step back and say, okay, if they don't agree with this, then can I start somewhere else to say, and that gets an evidence. That's an evidence test. I think you can. You have to find where they are. See, what you're saying is you've got to start out with an agreement at a certain spot. Well, what if they don't want to start at that certain spot? And then you got to say, okay, where can I start? And it may be that they're just this person, no matter where you start. It's like that Indian friend. There was nowhere to start because he made it very clear up front, I don't care what you have to say. Because I think evidence, then you step back and say, okay, they don't believe in God, all right? Well, that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, well, that's when you ask questions. Well, how did we get here? So you start asking questions. I'll try to ask questions.
Well, that's part of the beginning, right? Though.
Yeah, John, Anthony?
That's still part of the beginning.
Yeah. I was just going to add to the list. Sometimes we're too busy. We get too busy with secular things to put in the training and then to actually do the action of interacting with
people. And I want to tell you something. Don't disrespect that. You got 2 kids. You got a third one on the way. And you got a job. Like you said, in December, you worked lots and lots of hours. I preached, and then I worked for a while for the company, and then I preached again. And one of the mistakes preachers make, and no, I hope I'm not offending you, Mike, one of the mistakes I think preachers make is they fail to understand how hard you guys work. And the obligation, because we set our own schedule. We study when we want to. We if we have to stay up in the middle of the night, we do it. Or get up in the morning, we set our own schedule. Now, can you set your own schedule from the standpoint of, well, I just don't feel like I'm going to go to the office today. And you got a dozen appointments lined up, or 2 dozen or whatever. You can say, well, I'm just not going to go. How long will you be in business if you do that? Can you call the bank and say, I got Bible study I got to do today, so I'm not going to show up at the bank.
No, sir.
It doesn't work that way. So can you say, well, I've got some study to do. Can somebody else take my class today?
Do that.
And so I respect that, because I had a job that I worked anywhere from 50 to 70 hours a week. And I served as a deacon and as an elder, and I taught Bible classes, and I preached whenever they needed me to. And I had raised kids. I had a daughter that played softball. I helped coach my daughter through softball for 4 years at least, from 12 to 16. And then when she got into high school, started playing high school ball, she could stop the summer ball, so I didn't have to mess with that. And then when I retired and went to preaching and moved to Clearwater again, I had all this freedom. Now, it was hard work. And Mike will tell you, those PowerPoints don't just fall into place, do they?
No.
Yeah, that's Stephanie. Work. Stephanie does those for me.
Yeah. Yeah, okay.
The newest one.
You're not funny. That's an insult. Yeah. He does so it takes a lot of work. But so don't let it discourage you. find ways, and that's one of the things we're going to try to do with the class, is find ways to work around that. And because you can't, unless you're an independent businessman who doesn't have an office that you have to be in, where you can set your own schedule, and you have those things you got to deal with. So,
what about you, Mike? You're sitting there like a little mouse and ain't saying a word.
Let him think about that while I'm
You know, James, one of the things, though, is there's a perspective. As a Christian, we look at the apostles, they were with Jesus over 3 years, and sometimes we look at them and say, well, I got to be just like that, and not realize that the majority of Christians that's ever existed worked and supported their families. And we see that in the New Testament. We see these Christians, they had to do those things. So though, really, we're one of them. We're not going to be like the apostles and go like that. We're going to be like these Christians who work and work with people to study the gospel and help them and do this. And people who had to make a living. And we got to make sure we have the right perspective. God never said, hey, it's said to us, give up everything and go out and preach. He never said, give up your family, leave that and stuff. We're supposed to work and provide for our families. But he also expects us to do this too. But as I tell my classes, God invented common sense. He has the lion's share of common sense. Sometimes we forget that he has all this common sense. And we can pray to him about our problems. We can take this to God, and he's going to help us.
All right, I want to take the other side of that I've been saying, and Johnny, being busy and having all those jobs gives you something that Mike and I don't have.
Opportunities
in the form of
contacts,
people you work with. All right, because who are your contacts? Church. I preach to Clearwater. Who are my contacts? The church, the people who preach for. Yeah. So, so you have that right now, Johnny.
I think Brother Bill had an excellent point, because when I have studies with people, I do basically the same thing. I start on my particular subject. Even when it came time for myself to be taught and baptized, first thing I asked Brother Evans, how come y'all do not have music? Edwin's answer was, we'll get to that way later on.
Amen.
And when you teach a high school class or a middle school class, them children is going to try to get you off the subject by asking their questions. When you're teaching somebody, you need to stay on the subject, or you're going to be flipping all through the Bible to find out what they got. I have to stay on my subject, and I've never taught nobody with one lesson. It's always been three or four.
No, and I agree with that. There you go. And stay focused.
Because you get off on all these little side trips, and you never get to what you really are there for.
Yeah.
If you don't control the meeting, and I mean that in a kind way.
Yeah.
When I say control.
You're trying to direct it.
Exactly. Of what you want to teach them that night or that day or whenever you're there. And then when you get that phase done, leave. Get out of it.
Leave them wanting more.
Exactly.
Instead of leave them wishing you left
that up.
a long time ago.
Exactly.
One other thing to go with here is I want to bring up or I forget it. Another one is too, when somebody says, I want to be baptized, but I'd rather wait till 2 days or tomorrow, whatever, they're not ready. You still got more teaching to
exactly.
do.
Exactly.
Yeah, I think you said your father-in-law,
my wife's grandfather.
My grandfather, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm the same way. If somebody says they want to be baptized, I ask them, "What? Can we wait?" If they say, "Yeah," okay. Yeah, we're. Right. But if they say, "No, I need to do it now," right?
You were starting to say, and I bring you back to what you were saying about you ask questions. In my line of work, I was trying to have people come to a mandated healthcare class where I could spend more time with them explaining health issues to them. And so we called it a healthcare class. I couldn't get anybody to come to a healthcare class. It was just a struggle. So then we restructured it and called it a new patient orientation meeting. Well, that's, I'm a new patient, and maybe I need to be oriented, or maybe I need, there's some information I need to know. So I have found that if somebody has some religion, some organized religion, they are a little bit more prone to have a Bible study. Most people aren't, because when I say, hey, you want to get together, come on over, get together for Bible study, that's where I'm going to sit down and listen to you preach to me and tell me what I'm not doing right. That's what people hear, especially if they're not searching or in need then of some answers. So I find that it's better to get to know somebody before you start telling them that they're in sin and going to go to hell for eternity.
That doesn't work.
It's nice to get to know their name and who they are and a little bit about them, and sometimes that takes a few visits to develop an ability to communicate.
You're kind of touching on why I did the pop quiz. Anybody else?
Mike.
All right.
You're doing obstacles, right? We're doing obstacles.
We're still in obstacles.
Trying to do it alone, you know, attempting it on our own without leaning on the experience of other people, brethren, the companionship of other brethren.
That was good. See, John, that was worth waiting for. That was a good one.
I told you, I ain't one to just sit and not something.
And if you haven't figured that out yet, you ain't been paying attention.
You got it. That's the only way you're going to get to know people.
Yeah. Fair enough.
All right, so I had a list. Let me see. Most of this is kind of different ways of saying this. One I wrote down that nobody brought up was, it's the preacher's, elder's, teacher's jobs.
Not all the time.
Well, it's not any of the time. Some people think.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Well, the preacher, elder's, teacher, he's got, talk about
look at all the free time he's got. He works 4 hours a week. I got that all the time.
I have to disagree.
See, he's coming to your defense.
I have to back him up on that, because he's working 24/7. If he wouldn't, he wouldn't be much of a preacher.
But he's that's what preachers get. We hear it all the time.
They're paying his salary.
Yeah, so you only work 4 hours a week. You got all the time in the world. You're doing the personal work. Why aren't you out there? I don't want to talk about this now.
They are supposed to be doing that, though. Everybody else,
they need to do it. But again, remember, what's the problem? What's the big problem that preachers have?
No contacts.
The fact that their contacts are they're out dealing with members, and they're dealing with the church, and they're preparing sermons. When I was serving as an elder in Orlando, we had young preachers come in every summer and work with a preacher, an older preacher. And these were guys that we knew. They knew that at the end of the summer they were going back to school, so they weren't staying full time. And so they'd work, and some of them were really good, and some were not. But when we had one young, when I would sit down and I'd talk with them and I'd talk to them about what they're needing to do, you know, couple things I tell them. But the last young man was with us, and the guy that we had was Bill Feist. It was brother-in-law of the guy that was living here. Just died recently. Can't remember. Regardless. Anyway, he was getting ill, and so the last guy was a good kid, and we thought, you know what, let's bring him in to work full-time, because he was there in August, went back to school, and he graduated in December, so we had him come work with us. Well, he was there about 6 months, and I was doing a Bible study with some people, and I started taking him with me to get, because I wanted him to start taking over, because he was 15 minutes away from him. I was 45 minutes away from him. And so anyway, we'd stop and at the Wendy's and drink some coffee and talk a little bit, and he said that, I could tell he's getting a little down. I said, what's going on, Brian? What's the problem? He says, well, I'm just not got enough personal studies going. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. How many are you aiming for? And he says, well, I would like 3 or 4 days. I told him, I said, let me ask you a question. If you're doing let's say you do 5 Bible studies a day, 5 days a week, how many people is that? 25 people. Okay. How many people are you having that are sitting in an auditorium waiting waiting for you to speak to them on Sundays and deliver a message that's going to inform them, encourage them, and inspire them? 125. So, 25, 125. What should your focus be? Because if you're doing 25 Bible studies a week, guess what you're not going to be doing on Sunday morning and Sunday night? You're not going to inform, inspire, and encourage the 125. You're just not going to do it. You may slap some stuff together, and you may be a smooth presenter, but it's not going to be teaching them the way it needs to be. That's got to be the preacher's focus. Because he's preaching to a congregation. You take and you expand that by, you know, 300 people. That's a lot. You've got a lot of people you've got to teach. So that's why, as a preacher, when somebody says, well, that's the preacher's job, I get mad. I'm serious. I just get mad because it's not the preacher's job to do that, to go out and be the personal work for the church. He has his responsibility in that area, but he's not the one supposed to be carrying that load. That's everybody else's load, because what do you have that he doesn't have? External contacts. Okay? That doesn't excuse a preacher who sits around and does nothing. I'm not saying it's not an either or. But let's not sit there and say, well, the preacher ain't doing it, then what's wrong with the preacher? He's not doing enough on that. Now, if he's not doing anything, then the elders need to talk to him. All right. Another thing I had was struggling with our own faith. Now, I don't think anybody in here really does that. But those three, out of the 300 people that Mike's speaking to every Sunday, what would you guess you think out there that may be out there struggling with their own faith? 25, 30, maybe as many as 50%? You think it'd be, I don't know, you're an elder. You think it'd be that high?
It would be a lot higher than most people would think of those that are struggling, because then you probably know this as well as I do. A lot of things get solved by the elders with members, and nobody else knows anything about it.
Yeah. So that it's out there. So that's an obstacle. And that's where the encouragement has come. That's where the preacher's going to really be doing that job of informing and encouraging and inspiring people. So that's an issue.
James?
Yes.
Would you say also, though, sometimes the preacher and the elders too serve as a coach for us when we are trying to talk to people, and they're kind of like, you know, I've text messaged Curtis and asked him questions before. Mm-hmm. And that's coaching.
Yeah.
And of course, Johnny's helped me with things, and Johnny's educated me on things, and the other elders too. But, you know, that's one of the things that a preacher or an elder does. And yeah, they may be home, you know, doing a sermon or something, and they get a text message from a member that says, "Hey, you know, somebody's asking me this question. What do you advise?" Mm-hmm. Well, that's coaching.
Yeah,
and a preacher does do coaching.
Preachers, elders. I'd dare say that Bill back there can do a lot of that. Mm-hmm. Johnny can too. Yeah.
The point you're making, James, is a strong point about, you know, motivating the congregation, mm-hmm. for the lack of words. And they did a survey. This is on the Church of Christ. They did a survey in the Church of Christ, and the question was, what is the biggest problem in the church today? And you know what the answer wound up being? Lukewarm. That's the biggest problem in the church today, is lukewarm. You're saying is exactly spot on. What I mean, the preacher's job is to motivate, you know, and to
inspire and to encourage.
Exactly.
Absolutely. Yeah. How recent is that survey?
It's been a while.
But it doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me. because I've served as an elder and as a preacher, you talk to people, you find out. Let's see. Here's another one I had. Actually, I had something a little bit different than this. Okay. Are our religious friends really lost? And this may tie into those people that are struggling with their own faith. You know, how many of those young people that go to school there where you work go to some big denominational church?
Well, about half of them don't go to church at all. So you're probably looking at 30%.
Okay. And they're religious people, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes more openly religious and faithful and active than some of those lukewarm Christians that we know, right?
And some even the non-churched kids study their Bible when you give them assignments and they latch on to it.
So my point is this, do we really believe that my Baptist neighbor is not a Christian? Do we really believe that?
We better believe it.
Mm-hmm. Do we really? No?
We better.
we better, but you start talking to, you go out there and you talk to the majority of, or half, you know, there are 35 or 40 or 50% of the congregation out there, I bet you'd be shocked at how many really aren't willing to say, well, my good Baptist neighbor goes to church, or the one that goes to Living Hope or whatever these big church, you know, these big denominational churches. Well, he's a Christian, is he? Kathy?
Well, some Christians, even if they think their neighbor's lost, they don't think they're going to hell because there's not a hell. And so there's a big motivation that's gone, you know?
Yeah.
Well, it's not as sad, you know, he died, but he's not going to.
Yeah. Along with what you're saying, I had a talk a couple of months ago with a young man that, let's just say, I'm the one put him under the water. And I was talking to him about his missing and absent. He told me he'd been going to church. He'd been going with a young lady to a Baptist church. So we had to have another study. He's coming more than he was, but he still needs a lot more study.
There's that learning process, man, and that just is continual. Yes.
When I talk to these kids that teach at school, and of course there's denominational kids in there, I don't come out and just like say, "Oh, you're not a Christian, you're going to hell." Because first of all, if you want to turn people off, that's the way to do it. One, I always define Christianity about bad. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized for remission of your sins. I always throw things like in there about the plan of salvation and things like that. So they hear this. They hear, what defines a Christian? I don't say you're not. I say this is what a Christian is. And that way these kids are getting this into their head. This is what a Christian is. This is what they do. Okay, where am I in comparison to that? And that's my goal, is to get them to start thinking, where am I in comparison? Because I show them scripture. And they read that scripture. I mean, that's been my angle working with the kids.
And it's essential to do that, because I really, in talking to people, I'm shocked at what Christians, how little they know about whether or not somebody's a Christian. Because, and what scares me to death is a lot of these folks who do homeschooling will have their kids involved with these groups, these homeschooling groups that are evangelical. And I'm gonna tell you. The evangelicals are a bigger threat to America than the homosexual gays, I guarantee you, because they're leading people to hell with their false doctrine. But people aren't as afraid of them, of these awful gay people over here. We've got to be afraid of them. But hey, what about this evangelical who's a good neighbor, who's law-abiding, doesn't drink, doesn't beat his wife, doesn't curse, but he's going to hell because he doesn't believe that he has to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And all of these preachers that they listen to are telling you don't have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And, you know, that is a getting through to that, breaking through that is hard to do. Because you don't want to say, well, you're all lost. Now, Joel Osteen, I called him in my Facebook post the other day, just a wolf in sheep's clothing. But anyway, all right. The other thing is middle class materialism. Middle class materialism. You know, I like living in a big house. Can't afford it. I don't want to take care of my mother-in-law. I couldn't afford it. But it's a, I wouldn't want to live in a, you know, 750 square foot home. I couldn't, you know. So that's an issue that we have, is my faith and my desire for things to go well based on the fact that I just want to continue to have all the goodies that I have in life. You know? So getting, you know, it's another version of busyness, but it's more of just wanting stuff as opposed to just being busy because you got obligations. All right.
James.
Yes, sir.
If they're not following what's in the Bible, they're going to hell.
Thank you. Exactly. All right.
So,
but
okay, if somebody comes up and asks me, hey, now you go to church, you try to live right, I try to do right and treat everybody the same. Now I joke and cut up, but I'm serious about the Bible. If they ask me, said, well, am I right with God? I say, are you doing what the Bible says?
Good answer.
If they say no, I said, well, what else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go?
You just answered your own question.
I don't.
You didn't?
I don't beat around the bush. Mm-hmm. So I guess if a preacher, for instance, Mike got brought the lesson this Sunday, and he got up and, he let both barrels out and said, well, if you want to go to hell, you're headed in the right direction. If you want to go be with God, then you're right direction. But I'd sure hate to go lay down at night knowing that I was living wrong. So.
You want to be able to communicate the truth out of love. Middle class. And the last one is church doesn't emphasize it enough.
I say it in a,
yeah,
not a real come on, heavy, not walking, carrying a big stick, but I say it in a way that don't run them off.
Yeah. Now I think when we're in a class like this, mm-hmm, we say things in a way that we don't really say them when we're talking to people. I understand that. Yeah. I mean, no. I'm saying, but you said some things that here that you don't change the truth. You just change the way you present it a little bit.
Right. More diplomatic.
More diplomatic. Yeah. So I understand. I get that. All right. Now, here's the thing that I wanted. This is kind of where I was going with all this. All right. You think about all of this. What are the two things that are involved? What two things are always, every single time, involved in a study between a Christian and a non-Christian? What are the two things that are always involved in a study between a Christian and a non-Christian?
What is truth?
Okay.
Authority.
Sometimes.
Knowledge.
Okay. Let me rephrase the question. What are the two things that are always involved in a discussion between a non-Christian and a Christian?
You need to find common ground.
Non-Christian
and
Christian.
The non-Christian and the Christian. People. This, I'll do this very quickly. The reason I asked the question at the pop quiz at the beginning. People. We have to learn to pay attention to people, ask questions of people, find out information about people. I got off target, I got off task when I was talking about my son last Sunday. What I wanted to say was, what I told my son was that if you want to have friends, and I'll expand this, if you want to be able to have the effective personal worker, you ask people questions. Simple questions, but ask them questions. What do you do? Where do you live? Where are you from? What do you like to do? And then listen. Listen to what they say. Because when you do that, and remember it, even if you have to do it, even if you have to take notes, all right? Go back, maybe not in front of them, but later sit down, okay, I talked to this was Steve Howell, and Steve grew up here, and he does this, and make notes. And then you remember.